Thank you, Adam. Let's get our Bibles out this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Now, we have been studying the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of man, and then a few weeks ago we began to study the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw that he was conceived in the womb of Mary by a miracle performed by the Holy Spirit. And that virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ accounts for the wonder and the miracle of him being fully God and fully man in one person. And that great truth is at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. John the Apostle said that he who does not believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is a false prophet and the Antichrist. To understand who he is at the heart of believing in him. The problem is he's so great and infinite and unchangeable. And in the unity of his humanity and divinity, two natures in one person, that it's really too hard for us to fully understand. But the more we understand, how he is the eternal God, the Son, who created the world, and yet incarnated, enfleshed himself for eternity future, for our salvation. It's in understanding that we find a humility in the heart of God, a compassion in the heart of God, the extent of his love for rebels against him, that makes us admire him and fear him and trust him. When Paul was writing to the Ephesians, warning them not to go back to the futile way of thinking, the calloused way of thinking of the worldling, he said, you did not learn Christ this way. He didn't say you didn't learn about Christ this way. He said you did not learn Christ this way. Because it's in the wonder of who he is that we understand more fully what he did. And it captures our hearts to want to please him, to want to honor him. So today we're continuing this look into the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. And the reason I'm doing this today is I want you to understand that his life was not easy on earth because he was God. That he lived as a man lives, as you and I live. He was fully human. And in his life on earth, in his humility, he laid aside the prerogatives, that is, the exercise of his powers, in a sense, in his humanity, to live as a man, depending upon God his Father, depending upon the power of the Holy Spirit, trusting in God in all that he did on earth, all the way to the cross. One of the mockeries of his enemies upon the cross was this: he trusted in God. And the truth is, he did. And that's why he was there. So, in understanding the complexity of our Lord Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, we see a man living in this world as a man. But he was more than a man as well. And we see God living in such a way as to fully comprehend and understand humanity, that we may have a faithful and merciful high priest, who empathizes with us in our weakness and is able to come to the aid of those that are tempted. You will not leave this earth by death or by the coming of Christ with a full knowledge of Christ. But the Bible is clear. He was fully God and he was fully man in one person, so that we may look at his earthly life and see how a man or a woman should live in full dependence upon God. And in his death, we should see that God the Son experienced the sufferings of sin and God's wrath that we deserve. Without changing his nature as God the Son, that he might forever intercede for his people according to knowledge, to know what it's like to live in this fallen world as a man, as a woman, to give us hope in our prayers that he hears and understands and listens, and that as the Holy Spirit helped him to be faithful, so he has sent the Holy Spirit to help us as well. There's a lot in studying the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so we're challenged this morning as we look at the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. Now, Luke chapter 4, after he had been baptized by John the Baptist, after the Holy Spirit had descended upon him in the form of a dove, he always had the Holy Spirit, but this is that equipping work of the Spirit, ordaining and setting him apart as the Messiah. We find in chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, where he was baptized, and was led about by the Holy Spirit in the wilderness. The Holy Spirit leading him into the wilderness, and then all those 40 days and nights he was in the wilderness, the Holy Spirit was still leading. In verse 14, it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in the synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. And this is from Isaiah 11, our call to worship. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, this is an amazing, it is an amazing scripture to begin with. And then to quote it in the synagogue, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And to sit down and say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," is to claim to be the Messiah and God the Son, and to be anointed with the Holy Spirit to help him in everything he says and does. And so our Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed himself in that synagogue to be the one The one from the Old Testament who would have the Spirit of God upon him in such a fullness that he would be anointed by God to preach good news to sinners, to heal, to raise the dead, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Forgiveness of sins, eternal life, the kingdom has come. And so it is in this scripture that we find our Lord Jesus himself teaching that the Holy Spirit helped him to live, that the Holy Spirit empowered him from the beginning to live, that though he was God's son, everything he did was with the help of God's Holy Spirit as a man to accomplish what he had to do upon earth as the Messiah. Jesus had a true human body and a true human soul that experienced everything that you and I experience in this world except sin. He cried as a baby. He hungered as a child is hungry. He learned his Hebrew letters and memorized scripture as a young boy, probably from his parents first, and then perhaps at the synagogue school. He played with sinful brothers and sisters, yet he never had a hateful thought toward them. He never took one of their toys away from them without asking. He never lied to his father and mother. He never thought of himself as superior. He observed Mary and Joseph's word every time they commanded him. He had to sleep to refresh himself. From walking the hills of Galilee and Judea, he became thirsty and had to sit down and refresh himself with water at a well. Sometimes he had to go apart by himself. He was so weary to get away from the crowds and rest. He wept at the grave of Lazarus. The mystery of his weeping is still debated. Why did he weep? Well, I believe it was a lot of things. I believe he wept because his friend Lazarus was taken by death. He was so human that he grieved over the loss of a friend. I believe he wept because of observing the grief of Mary and Martha and how heartbroken they were that their brother Lazarus had been taken from them by death. And his empathy and sympathy for them in their grief overflowed in his grief for them that were living. And I believe that he wept over the fall of Adam and how Adam rebelled against God and brought into this world death and sickness and the curse of death upon every living soul, that we would have to experience its agony and sorrow. For Jesus was theologically attuned. He wept, real tears. At the same time, Luke 21 says that he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, that God would save sinners. He felt compassion for the multitudes that followed him and fed them miraculously. He had sympathy and empathy with their hunger. He loved to talk with his disciples. He went fishing with them. He fixed breakfast for them on the seashore one time after his resurrection. He took time with them and tried to teach them according to their understanding. And when it was necessary, he lovingly rebuked them and promised them God's help to overcome their sins, as he did Peter. He was as fully man as you and I are, fully human, yet without sin. He experienced the sin of others around him all the time. All the time. Yet without sinning back against his enemies. That's one of the sorrows of a Christian in this world. It isn't that we think we're better than others. The truth is, we know that we are sinners against God, and that we're actually more responsible than those around us who do not know the Lord. We're responsible for what that we have heard, and God will hold us to account for that. But we observe sin in the world and see it where others do not always see it. And it's grievous. But that is part of, think of, if it's grievous to us, how much more grievous was it to Christ, who was fully God as well as fully man, who saw perfectly and knew what was in man, knowing our thoughts, knowing them today, how God Almighty sees every sin of every creature, of every human being in this world, in thought and word and deed and feelings and motives, and how grieved God is that his beautiful creature in the garden has so defiled themselves with self-centeredness and selfishness and sin and rebellion against him, himself. Our Lord lived like that on earth. He was fully man, but he was also fully God and understood the grievousness of sin. What made him different from the first Adam? Paul calls him the last Adam. If Jesus was just like Adam, the last Adam, just the second man, could he not have fallen into sin like Adam did? And the answer of the Bible is no. Because being fully man like Adam was, he was also fully God, in which it is impossible for God to sin. And having this perfect Savior that God the Father decided to send on our behalf, our salvation was guaranteed to be accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. Every fruit of the Holy Spirit was manifest in him on earth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he said, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Preaching, yes, but living too. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And he fulfilled every one of those characteristics in his life perfectly. He was what Adam did not become. And as a result, he could accomplish a perfect salvation to help us to become what we could not become on our own. Not only to die upon the cross in atonement for our sins, but to rise from the dead and ascend on high, and as he told his disciples before he left, to pour out the Spirit from on high upon his people, that we might have the help of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the strength to live a godly life as the Spirit assisted him. the more we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we wonder at his humility. And we've seen before many things about this. As a child, he was a real child and grew in grace. As a child, he had to be taught as a child. When he was a young man at 12 years old, he knew more than the teachers in the temple and taught them. And Luke 2:52 says he kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And all this time, it was the Holy Spirit helping him to grow as a boy, as a true human soul, depending upon God the Father as his God, the Word of God to teach him the things of God, and the Spirit of God to apply them and instruct his mind and heart in how to live a godly life. And as the Messiah, in chapter 3 of Luke, the Holy Spirit came and set him apart. And John the Baptist said, the Spirit of God without measure was upon him, equipping him and enabling him to do the things he did. So he lived as a man, depending upon God his Father, by the strength of the Spirit to accomplish all he did. Now, last time I jumped over this part of the work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life that I'd like to just mention to you again, and just barely touched upon it. But these are the characteristics of our Lord Jesus Christ. His words, which he said, the Father has given to me. John 3:34, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure, John the Baptist said of Jesus. In John 6:63, Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and are life. John 14:10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative. And he means there, either as a human or as God the Son. But the Father abiding in me does his works. So our Lord, in his teachings on earth, depended upon his Father to instruct him in his communion with God the Father by the Holy Spirit, enlightening and teaching his mind what to say to people. He depended upon God the Father and the Spirit in his teachings, and in his miracles he depended upon God the Father. In verse Matthew 12:28, he said, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. He was fully God the Son. He could speak to the demon and say, leave. But he wanted us to understand that as a man, he depended upon God the Father and the work of the Spirit in him to empower him to accomplish his work. Later on, Peter preached to Cornelius, you yourselves know, Acts 10:37, the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. I hope you're getting the picture here. Jesus had everything as God the Son in himself to accomplish his words, his miracles, to do the work. But part of his humbleness and his humiliation in coming into this world was, in a sense, to lay aside those privileges and depend upon God the Father as a man depends. To depend upon the Holy Spirit for strength and power to be faithful to the end, as a man depends. That when he died upon the cross, he might offer a sacrifice of perfect manhood, who had been faithful from the beginning to end, as Adam was not. And in the fact that he, being God the Son, as he died upon the cross as well, caused his humanity, his perfect humanity, to take on the infinite power of atoning for many in one person. It is by the Holy Spirit that strengthened him to offer himself up upon the cross. We see him in the Garden of Gethsemane. It is just a wonder at what he felt as a man. Great sweat drops as of blood fell from his brow. The words that are used where he cries out to God can be understood to be with many tears and groanings. He fully felt as a man not only the horror of a crucifixion upon a cross and death, but the fact that he would be the one who bore our sins in his body on the tree. And being fully God, he understood the infinite numbers of sins and the horror of taking the guilt of such sins as you have thought and said and done. It would have crushed any normal man. It would have crushed Adam. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, it took the strength of the Holy Spirit in the divine man to see him through to the cross. And so in Hebrews 9:13, the author of Hebrews says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. It was the Spirit that strengthened him in the garden as he cried out, "Father, thy will be done, not mine." It was the Spirit that strengthened him as he stood before the high priest and was cursed and mocked by them and accused of lying and slapped by one of the high priest's servants. It was the Holy Spirit that strengthened him as he stood before Pontius Pilate. As the Roman soldiers mocked him and hit him and cursed him and put a crown of thorns upon his head, blindfolded him, spun him around, hit him with fists. All that time, the Holy Spirit was strengthening him, calling him to trust in his Father, comforting him that it was worth it. And so for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was able to accomplish our salvation and present himself to the Father as a fully atoning sacrifice for your sins, to cleanse you by his blood. The humility of God the Son to, in a sense, restrict his powers in order for him to live fully as a man and experience life as a man, death as a man, experience the wrath of God and what a man should experience about hell upon the cross, it's almost more than we can understand. It is. I don't understand the fullness of it. I just know that when he suffered upon the cross, and in that moment when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As a man, he was as forsaken by God as anyone who goes to hell for a zillion years. And not only that, but for the zillion hells that all of his people deserve, that he experienced in his full manhood and in his divinity, the sufferings and punishments of God and his wrath against all of our sins, almost in a moment, that was worse than any one person enduring hell forever. And all of this is a statement of the extent and height and breadth and depth of his love for rebels against God, for people who will not do the will of God, who walk their merry way thinking that they eat and feed themselves and clothe themselves and they breathe on their own, and all the time, every breath, every morsel, every step is a gift of God. And then hearing of the Lord Jesus Christ and his humility, the purest love that has ever entered this universe, for their soul, for man's soul, and turning away from it again. Which shows the hardness of our hearts. I turned away over and over again. And I thank God for his mercy. Finally, to wake me up to see in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only a man, but God. I don't understand all this. Paul preached to the elders in Acts 20 to shepherd the church of God, which he, God, purchased with his own blood. I just know that it's big. And that God the Son experienced the sufferings that we deserved. That he trusted in his Father in heaven in everything he did on earth for the power to do it. That when he was tempted in all points, yet without sin, he depended upon the Holy Spirit to strengthen his resolve. And at the end of his life, when he was crucified according to the predestined will of God, it was by the strength of the Holy Spirit that he was able to go to the cross and atone for our sins. Romans 8:10 says, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. It was the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. God the Father sent the Spirit into the dead body of Jesus. His heart no longer beat. His breath no longer came. For 3 days. And at the right time, God the Holy Spirit invaded his body and caused his breath to come and his heart to beat and brought him back to life. To show that the power of the Holy Spirit is able to do anything. And Paul uses this example to explain to Christians, as surely as the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead, that same Holy Spirit who is in you is able to raise you from the dead. So to understand the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Christ really is very important. Because living fully as a man, the Holy Spirit helping him every step to do all that he did to fulfill his calling upon earth. He died and rose again so that that same Spirit would be able to work in us and help us to live for his glory. What are a couple of applications of this truth? Well, first one is, you must be born again by the same Holy Spirit that worked in Jesus Christ to go to heaven. That he alone can change your heart. And one of the great promises of Scripture is this. Our Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Will not the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And if you're at a point where you cannot change yourself, where you believe that Jesus is the Christ, call out to that Christ to send the Holy Spirit to your heart and help you. If he can raise him from the dead, he can raise you to spiritual life. Second, this is something that Debbie and I consider ourselves blessed to see as we have observed the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of other people. In some ways, a pastor has the vantage point of seeing God's work of grace in his people in some ways greater than the normal member of the congregation sees. Knowing the struggles, knowing the sorrows, knowing the need of comfort, the need of strength, the fighting of doubts and fears, and seeing God the Holy Spirit reveal the salvation and stability of Jesus Christ to the human heart is a beautiful, beautiful thing to observe. It's a privilege that if you have seen God work in any person you know, it is something to love. We ought to love the work of the Holy Spirit in others. We ought to pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in other Christians as well as unbelievers. Paul said, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." We ought to pray for each other that the Holy Spirit will enable us to understand more fully the things of Christ and what he has done for us. And as a result of knowing that it is the Holy Spirit who works in us to increase our understanding of Jesus Christ and our faithfulness to him, Paul said in Ephesians 3, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man." Do you pray for each other like that? To be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It doesn't mean so Christ would finally come to you. It means that you would be increased in faith in Christ. And that you would live in communion with him. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, which surpasses knowledge. And that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Paul said we're to pray like that, praying for the Holy Spirit to strengthen us with power in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. In other words, that faith in Christ would be continually exercised to set up his throne in our hearts, and that we would live like that. That we would know the magnitude of the love of Christ, be filled up with all the fullness of God. These are big thoughts. These are big words. That God has so designed a salvation that a fallen human soul can experience the dwelling of Christ by his Spirit in our minds and hearts, and live each day knowing that he is there and for us and not against us. And pray for each other that the manifestation of God's love to our minds would increase each day, that we might be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, when we read prayers like this, sometimes the attitude is, well, I know I'm supposed to pray, but it's up to God to answer, and that's true. But here was Paul's confidence. And now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord humbled himself, being God the Son, to live fully as a man. I didn't say only as a man, but fully as a man. On earth, depending upon his Father as we depend upon the Father. He stood before Pontius Pilate, and the Bible says he entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. He trusted in God. He depended upon his Father. He submitted to his Father. To die upon the cross and accomplish a salvation that would change our hearts to trust in God as well. To be helped by that same Holy Spirit to live a different life. To turn to the Word of God and see the faithfulness of God's Word that you can depend upon Him. To cry out to God for the Holy Spirit and hear His promise to give it. To ask God to help us to love him and keep his commandments. And we hear Paul saying that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That everything we need to life and godliness, God has promised and God has given. And it is all found in understanding the wonder of what God the Father did when he sent his only begotten Son in this world to be joined eternally to human flesh, two natures in one person, to accomplish what no other being in the universe could accomplish, our salvation, and to enable us, therefore, to know God eternally. This is the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how much he humbled himself and how much he was humiliated on our behalf to do us good. The more we understand who he is and what he really did being who he is, the more we understand the magnitude of his love and faithfulness to us each day, which enables us to be faithful to him. If you are not yet a follower of Christ, He has promised not only his atoning death on the cross to pay for the sins of all who repent of sin and turn to him as Lord, but he's also promised the Holy Spirit to help you to change. Not everything will change immediately, but the core heart of your being from living for self to living for God will change. From caring not what Christ thinks to caring everything about what he thinks. And the Holy Spirit will be sent to you to help you to build a new life, seeking Christ and his kingdom first in your life. And you will change. And to every Christian who understands this blessed work of the Spirit in Christ, you begin to understand what the Apostle John meant when he said, "Walk as he walked. Live as he lived." As he was suffering upon the cross for our sins, and they mocked him, crying out, "He trusted in God, let him deliver him." They were right. He trusted in God. And he tells us to trust him and live for his glory and love him and keep his commandments and build a life that is filled with wonder. That he has so far humbled himself to take on human flesh as God in order to bring us to heaven, that his love is infinite, and that we can trust him, that he is an able high priest who has been tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin, and he is able to come to the aid of those that are tempted. He can empathize and sympathize with us in our weakness. He can hear our prayers. He can intercede with the Father for our weaknesses. He knows what it's like to be tempted in all points. He knows what it's like to be hated by all men. And he knows what it is to humble himself so completely that his entire human soul was dedicated to serving others instead of being served. He can help us. He can help us to live. He can help us to change. He said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So let's ask. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, our minds are filled with wonder, and we admit remaining ignorance of your ways, of the Trinity, of the wonder of Jesus' person, of how the Holy Spirit worked in him. But we read the scriptures, and in their simplicity, we see fully God and fully man, the Lord Jesus, dying upon the tree for the atonement of sinful men. And we wonder at the love of God. We wonder at the power of God. And we thank you for those of us here who have experienced your regenerating power to help us to see in the Lord Jesus Christ our hope and our eternal life, our salvation, our atonement, and the comfort that that brings to our hearts each day, that God is for us and not against us. We ask that you would increase our understanding of that and therefore our faithfulness to live for your glory. And I pray for all here who are not yet, who have not yet taken hold of Christ, that they would look into the Scriptures and see what He is like, that they would believe what they see and take hold of the eternal God who is alive today. Forgive us of our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.